Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Truth to Live By, the radio and television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. I am Miguel Gonzalez, your Bible teacher. Today we're going to be looking at, we're going to be discussing the message entitled The True Elements of Spiritual Revival. And we're going to be looking at a number of passages and some of the elements that are part of the components that come as that are part of the true spiritual revival. We have certainly seen a trend in Christianity over the last decade or so that has brought great injury and chaos to the church, and we will be discussing some of those trends of what we term popular or pop Christianity. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who enlightens us and allows us to understand the truth of your scripture. May you speak to us in a way in which only you can, for it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, folks, for those of you that have been around for some time and who experienced the 60s and have experienced the 70s and certainly the 80s, you have seen a transformation within the Christian church that is somewhat disturbing, at least to many conservative evangelicals, not only in this country but around the world. We have seen certain trends develop within Christianity that have, instead of bringing the church closer to true spiritual revival, it has created a trend that has, in essence, replaced some of the essential and fundamental doctrines that we hold as Christians. For those of you who lived in the 60s, you saw the sexual revolution going on in this country, which was also seen in many other countries around the world, particularly in Western Europe. And when we came out of that sexual revolution and we headed into the 70s, there was a great hope within Christianity because we believed that there was, to an extent, a spiritual revival going on within the church around the world. We, in the 70s, we saw an explosion of Christian publications and Christian television and radio broadcasting. It seems like conservative Christianity was once again on the rise, and it brought great hope to the church and to those who had been for years and years fighting the decay of truth and fighting the moral decay within the church. The problem was is that once we started approaching the end of the 70s and coming into the 1980s, we saw the trend reverse once again, which led us to believe that the upward trend that we were seeing in the 70s, the restoration of conservative Christianity, biblical Christianity, not only in this country but in Western Europe, seemed to have been just a trend and not true spiritual revival. In the 80s, we once again saw a decline within conservative Christianity. We saw that many churches, rather than embracing the elements that go into true spiritual revival, were now embracing the things that made Christianity somewhat popular in our society and our culture, and that's where we get the term popular or pop Christianity. Now, as we headed into the 90s, we continued to see that trend of decline. We saw the rise of popular Christianity, and one of the things that I want to mention in terms of pop Christianity is that in many instances, we have to consider or we have to realize that pop Christianity poses more subtle dangers to the church than many of the attacks that the church has experienced over the centuries from outside the church. And let me just explain a little bit what I mean. We've known from the time that the church was born, we know that there was going to be false prophets and there was going to be people from without the church that would attack not only the teachings of the church, but the beliefs of the church as well. We have expected that, and the church has done a formidable job over the centuries in making sure that at least the essential or fundamental doctrines of the faith were maintained and defended and propagated. But the problem with pop Christianity and the way in which it differs from the attacks that we have experienced from without the church over the centuries is that pop Christianity gives lip service to the church and to Christ. And what we have seen is that in many cases, pop Christianity uses the same vocabulary as biblical Christianity has used over the centuries. The concern of pop Christianity has been to somehow, in the process of making the faith relevant to the multitudes in the culture and society which it finds itself in, is that it has watered down and compromised, in many instances, the essential doctrines of the faith. And we have seen a number of the fundamental elements that go into true spiritual revival just simply disappear. For example, I want to look at a couple of scriptures. There's three major points that I want to make in terms of what elements go into true spiritual revival and how we can reverse the trend of pop Christianity. For example, in Romans chapter 1, Paul made this statement, Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 and forward. He says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse." And in verse 21, Paul says this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." There are three things that we have seen pop Christianity compromise, and these are three elements that are essential for true spiritual revival. I know many Christians, perhaps you are one of them, I know many Christians who over the years has prayed for revival within the church, particularly because we've seen the decline of conservative biblical orthodox Christianity within our culture and our society, and we've seen the rise of many false philosophies about truth within that society as well. We've seen the rise of materialism, we've seen the rise of pluralism, we've seen the rise of relativism and all the other isms that in essence have created chaos not only within the non-believing community, but even chaos within the church, since many Christians, whether they realize it or not, they have embraced to an extent or incorporated into their own worldview these different philosophies. One of the things that we find pop Christianity has done is it has replaced the basis of faith with something other than God's word. And you know, we've seen within the church, and I'm not talking about the attacks that are coming from outside the church, I'm talking about the teachings that we find within many evangelical Christian churches, things that are preached week in and week out in many congregations across this country and across the West on a weekly basis. We have found many denominations, for example, and many preachers and pastors who advocate that God speaks to them through some special personal revelation. They claim to receive fresh prophecy from God all the time, and therefore they have replaced the Word of God, that which God has given to the church, with these so-called personal revelations and fresh prophecy. We've seen, for example, in American Bible colleges and Christian universities and seminaries across this land, we have seen that things such as secular psychology has become the core of the curriculum in those institutions. Therefore, replacing the Word of God with teachings that are inconsistent with what Scripture clearly teaches. The church has become far more consumed with doing the kinds of things that they think achieve greater results than what the church has traditionally done for years and years, and I mean centuries and millennia, and that is to preach and teach and hold to and fail to compromise the word of God. We have seen, for example, in many churches, and don't get me wrong, I'll clarify what I'm saying here, but we've seen in many cases in many churches across this country where the clear teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the clear teaching of the essential doctrines of the faith have been replaced with drama and music and all sorts of entertainment in the services. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a place for that kind of kinds of activities in the church. There's nothing wrong with plays and dramas that help illustrate and teach the truth of Christianity. There's nothing wrong with music in bringing people to a place where they worship God sincerely from their heart. There's a place in the church for this type of special entertainment. But the problem is that in many churches today, in order to become supposedly relevant to the day and age in which we find ourselves, and in order to attempt to reach more people for Christ, they have replaced teaching the Scriptures. They have replaced that which the church has used, the formula that God has given the church for centuries and centuries, with this type of entertainment. And people end up coming to church for no other reason than simply to be entertained and not to truly learn about the faith and worship God. And the day that this entertainment ends, or the day that they've been The day they no longer find satisfaction in the type of entertainment they've been taught to look for, is the day these individuals end up walking away from the church and walking away from the so-called faith they believe they had because they had been going to church. Failure to teach the Word of God teaches Christians, particularly new believers, that they don't have a personal responsibility in a quiet time and in studying the Scriptures for themselves and equipping themselves with the truth of God's Word. Now, I want to look at a few verses here that will help make the point that I'm attempting to make. And the first point is this: if we are going to experience revival in the church, first of all, let me say this. If we are going to experience revival in the church and we are praying for revival in the church, we ought to be the ones who put ourselves in the positions to experience that personal revival. Revival starts with us as individuals. We don't get caught into or caught up in a revival. We ourselves are the agency through which God does revival. And there are certain elements that need to be emphasized if we ourselves are going to be experience the kind of personal revival and a church-wide revival that we're praying for and hoping for. First of all, we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to quit replacing the Bible with subjective philosophies. And by that I mean, listen, look at, for example, I want to look at a couple of scriptures here. Look at, for example, John chapter 7 or John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." If we are going to experience true spiritual revival, we must make a fresh commitment to be a people of the Word. We need to understand that apart from the Word of God, none of us will experience personal revival. God does not speak to us in ways in which many evangelical leaders in certain denominations within the Christian community are claiming, God does not speak to us through special personal messages or fresh prophecy. God has given us the canon of Scripture, and the canon of Scripture has been closed. I have noticed that many of these individuals who claim to receive on a regular basis personal messages from God and fresh prophecy from God, often in communicating that communication from God that they have received, their communication often is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. We need to be a people of the Word. If Jesus Christ prayed that we as Christians would be sanctified by God's Word, we need to understand why it is that He prayed that. You know why He prayed that? He says it in the second phrase of that verse. He says it, because your Word is truth. Jesus prays that believers would understand the importance of Scripture in the life of the believer, and that through the study of that Scripture we would be sanctified or set apart for God. Another verse that I want to look at is found in Psalm 119, and I'll read that for you if you just want to write down the Scripture reference. In Psalm 119, this is what the psalmist said, and I'm looking at Psalm 119 and verse 160. This is what the psalmist said. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Listen, we need to understand what these individuals understood concerning the Word of God. We must understand that apart from committing ourselves to faithful study of the Word of God, we will not experience personal revival. We must go back to the central teaching and belief that the Bible is the fundamental and most important provision God has given to the church for its personal growth, for its spiritual maturity. Apart from the centrality of Scripture in the life of the Christian, there will be no revival. The second thing that pop Christianity has done is that it has replaced Christ as the object of our faith. Listen. When you look at many television programs, when you listen to many Christian radio programs, and when you go to events that are put on by Christian organizations and ministries, what you end up finding in those kinds of programs and events is that the person and center stage has become far more important than the Christ he claims to believe. And we must refocus our sights back on the object of our faith, which is Christ, and take away the focus from anything that removes the focus on Christ. A number of passages that I want to look at, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what Paul said. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He said, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, the entire Old Testament points to the person of Jesus Christ, and it teaches us the progress of redemption. The entire New Testament points back to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the central person of all of Scripture. And if you study your Bible, you will find Jesus Christ in every single page of Scripture. Christ is the object of our faith. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us that we are to keep our sights, our focus on Christ, because He is the author and finisher of our faith. We cannot We cannot replace Christ as the object of our faith with anything else. Either we worship Christ, we live for Christ, we are committed to Christ and willing to die for Christ, because anything else other than Christ is not worth anything in terms of our commitment. Another passage that I want to look at, a very well-known verse, many people have memorized this passage, is John chapter 3 and verse 16, where we have, in essence, the gospel in a verse. In verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We cannot afford to take our eyes and remove the focus as to the object of our faith from Jesus Christ. One more passage I want to look at in relation to this element is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what Paul said in that passage. In verse 3, he said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Once again, we find the Word of God clearly indicating that the object of our faith is Christ, and that nothing should ever replace Christ as the focus or object of our faith. Pop Christianity has become guilty of replacing everybody else with Christ, or replaced Christ with themselves in their movement. The last thing I want to look at, we'll look at a few verses there, is that the third element to true spiritual revival is that we must go back to God's holy standard of living. Listen, you and I have seen this happen over and over within the church. We have many individuals who poise themselves as messengers of God, who claim to speak for God, who claim to receive special revelation from God, special prophecy, fresh prophecy from God. Yet we find over and over that these leaders, the life they live is not consistent even with the things they claim to believe as Christians. How many Christian leaders have we seen over the decades and centuries fall because of their unholy and unrighteous living, which is inconsistent with everything they claim to believe and teach? Listen, and I want to look at several verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there is no substitute. Listen, we were called to this kind of life. And if we are not living up to the clear instruction of Scripture, we have a problem. And we bring a bad reputation to the church. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:11. He says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what," and this is the critical question, folks, "since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" This is a critical question in terms of spiritual revival. Listen, we cannot afford to be a people who believe that certain things in life are wrong and be guilty of those things. We have been charged with the responsibility to be ambassadors for Christ, to represent Christ faithfully, and to live obediently to the way He calls us to live. If people see hypocrisy amongst those who claim to be Christians, we are becoming guilty of rather bringing people to the saving knowledge of Christ. We are becoming people of guilty of turning away people from the church because of our hypocrisy. Now, the question that Peter asks is this: what kind of people ought you to be? And here's the answer he gives us: you ought to live holy and godly lives. Listen, the first element for true spiritual revival is once again becoming a people of the Word, allowing the Bible to become central in our lives. The second one is once again making Christ the object of our faith. It is Christ who died and gave his life and rose from the dead in order to provide those who are willing to believe with salvation, with the gift of eternal life. And the third one we're looking at is that we have to return to living the way God calls us to live in his word as Christians, and that is holy lives, godly lives. Let me give you another scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Listen to what Peter said in his first epistle. He said, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Listen, we cannot afford to communicate to other people something that is inconsistent with what we ourselves believe. Either we are his disciples and the goal of our existence is to obey Christ in every way, or it isn't. If we are not going to be holy, then we ought not to claim or tell people that we are Christians. The reputation of Christ hinges on us. And the last verse I want to look at is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Listen to these words John gives us. "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." If we are going to experience spiritual revival, we must go back to the Word of God. If we are going to experience spiritual revival, we must make Christ once again the object of our faith. And if we are going to experience spiritual revival, we must be willing to make Christ Lord over all areas of our life and live the kind of life that is consistent with what we claim to believe as Christians. These elements are critical if we are going to experience revival and if the church in general is going to experience revival. I want to thank you for having joined us once again. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We give you all the glory and honor. May you indeed give us a passion for your word, a passion for Jesus, and a passion for holy and righteous living. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you once again, folks. This is Truth to Live By, the radio and television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. We would love to hear from you. I want to give you our contact information. You may write to us with your prayer requests or comments to Truth to Live By, Post Office Box 690517, Charlotte, North Carolina 28227. You may email us to truthtoliveby at rffiministries.org, or you may also visit us on our website, www.rffiministries.org. God bless you.